Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 2, the last book of the Bible, the second chapter of that last book of the Bible, the first seven verses of the second chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Revelation chapter 2, we've been here before, we are back again. I asked the question this morning, since we have actually preached through the seven churches of Asia Minor in times past, I asked the question, who had it marked in their Bible when we actually did that? Does anybody have it marked in their Bible when we actually preached through the date that we were preaching on this particular passage? Anybody have that marked? Because Teresa Burnett had it this morning. Anybody else have it? No? Carol Ann would if she were here. It was in 2015 when it was. But we're back here this morning just to gain and to glean some great golden nuggets from this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, we love you. We praise you. We'd ask that you bless us as we look into your Word. We pray that, God, you turn on the searchlight and, God, examine our hearts and lives and show us where we need to conform to, thus saith the Lord. And I pray that we would gladly do so. Give up our ways of thinking and the ways we do things, the thoughts and feelings we have, and say yes to yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, says Jesus to John, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick, some of your versions say lampstand, out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then he says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In other words, God says this, if you're hearing God's word and doing God's word and are being God's church, then you get to go to heaven at the end. It's basically what he says. Now, we don't earn that. That's by grace. But those who live for Christ prove that they are those who belong to Christ. May we do that in everything we say, do, and think. Today's message is simply entitled, Somewhat Against Thee, and you may be seated. You know, our theme this month is the phrase, first love. That's our word or phrase of the month, and rightly so, because February is a time that we celebrate love on Valentine's Day and so forth. So we appropriately are talking about love, and biblically so, this month. Now, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 is actually, which is part of our text today, and really the focus of it, or a focal point at least, is our verse of the month. And we've looked at this particular subject earlier in the month. On the 3rd of February, we considered a message in regard to love, and then last Wednesday as well. Now, we've done a couple of other things as well, but we're returning to this theme of love this morning. Now, God's awesome love for us causes us to humble ourselves and love Him. Now, that connects us to last month's theme, which was, of course, the theme of humility. Now, we discussed this connection on the 3rd of February, on a Wednesday evening, in and through a devotion entitled, The Love Behind Humility. Now, without this love, this awesome love of God, humility would not even be in the picture. We're actually responding to God's love through humility. So God's love is the basis for our coming to Him and falling before Him in humility in the first place. So keep that in mind as we continue to talk about this love. Now, the E-Church, or the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, actually had moved away from that love. They knew that God loved them. They had to. That's where it starts. But they also, as we're commanded, should have loved Him back. And of course, that is based upon God's love in and through us, and it is God's love through us, even for Him. But they had walked away from that. They had moved away from their love for God. And that love for God, for them, and we talked about this a little Wednesday night, was the missing ingredient. And it was a huge problem for the church of Ephesus. You know, I think that Ephesus has simply gotten a ditch, really. You know, you've heard me use the ditch scenario illustration before. We don't drive in the ditch, do we? We drive in the road as drivers. Now, sometimes if we make a mistake, we may go into the ditch, right? And we may go in the ditch on the left-hand side or the right-hand side. A lot of times I compare that in church life, spiritually speaking, to the ditches of liberalism and legalism. And we need to stay on the road and not go in either of those ditches, either of those ditches. But sometimes Satan would have us to, if we're going down the road pleasing God, he would have us to derail or to go into a ditch, right? Now, strategically speaking, what ditch would he have you to go in? I would say probably the one that you're closest to, right? If he could allure you there, push you there, then he does. And so many times he convinces us as Christians, when we listen to him and we let our guards down, he convinces us to go into the ditch. I think this church had really just gone into a ditch. I think they'd gone from being in stream to extreme. Again, you don't row your boat on the banks, you row it in stream, right? They were not on track, they were off track. So you get my drift here. They had gotten off base somewhat and gotten away from God. And their passionate love for Christ, for their blessed Savior, was just simply not there anymore. You know as well as I do that when you're married, that the love that you have for your spouse should never, ever fade away. The passion you have for your spouse should never fade away, regardless of your age. We know that. Well, even more so, the passion for our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, should never fade away. But this was a problem for this church. Now, again, we talked about this last Wednesday as we discussed a devotion entitled The Missing Ingredient. This missing ingredient was indeed a huge problem for the church at Ephesus. Now, I want us this morning to examine the whole passage, not just verse 4 or verses 4 and 5, but I want us to examine the whole passage and respond faithfully. I want us to view and do, so to speak. We view the Word of God, we consider it, and then we go and we perform it, we do it. Now, Jesus identifies the issue at hand in verse 4. So I want us to take a look as he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against. He was bragging on them. Then he said, but I have something against you because you've left your first love. I want us to take a look at what our Lord says to this otherwise, listen to me now, this otherwise healthy and strong church. There's a lot to learn from this passage once again, and some very sobering things to consider. Very sobering. You know, sometimes we need to be sobered up, do we not? We just lollygag along, even as a church or as a people of God, and we need to be sobered up. We need a jolting experience. This is, or was for them, that experience. So let me, before we dive into this passage this morning, let me ask you a question. What is your love level? That was a question on the prayer bulletin from Wednesday night. What is your love level? In other words, how much do you actually love God? Now, we've talked about the commended love of God. He commended His love towards us in that while we were yet what? Sin. Christ did what? Die. He did. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son because He loved us so much. So we know that that is commended love. This indeed is commanded love. It connects to the great commandment from Jesus when He said you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The question is, are we obeying that command? How much do we love God? What is our love level? So let's talk about this passage and think about that question as we do this morning. First of all, as we look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we see several things. We've talked about it before. This is entirely a different message. There's much more to gain from it. And in particular today, there's some things that we need to really consider as the body of Christ, as we talk about love especially. First of all, we find out here that as Jesus spoke to the Apostle John, for him to write down what he said, to give to and to relate to this church, Jesus said to them that I've noticed how good you've been. I noticed your hard work. So their labor was affirmed by the Savior. That's a good thing. We need for our labor to be affirmed. In verses 1 through 3, the one who holds the seven stars, the Lord Jesus Christ, he walks in the midst of the candlesticks. He says, I know your works. I know your labor. You're patient. You can't bear them which are evil. You've tried them which are apostles. You found them liars. You've borne and you've had patience. And for my name's sake, you've labored and you've not fainted. So he says those things to this church. And then in verse 6 again, after he scolds him, he comes back and he says, and there's one more thing that you do good. You have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Now, it's not for us just to love, is it? It's for us to hate. We should always know as the body of Christ that we ought to love what God loves and hate what God hates, and not just one or the other. And so we hear Jesus speaking very positively about this church and affirming their labor. What we find here, first of all, is that the fakes that were among them were examined. That's something that we don't do a lot of today. You see, sound doctrine is key. And sound doctrine enables a church and a Christian to detect false doctrine. And we're lacking there. The church at Ephesus, they had problems, yeah, but they weren't lacking there, Jeff. They were very apologetic in their understanding of the Scripture. They were able to expound the Scripture and say, this is what the truth is, and you're not teaching the truth, so you're wrong. Unapologetically, they opposed that which was not true. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says to that church at Thessalonica, he says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So many times we get off base there, do we not? In Acts 17. Well, actually, there the Thessalonican church was contrasted with the Bereans, because the Bereans, as we see there in verse 10 and 11 of Acts 17, were those who heard the preaching of the Word of God, and then they took what they heard and they examined it themselves. They thoroughly looked at the Scriptures to make sure that what they were hearing was actually the truth. That's for you to do. It's for preachers and teachers to expound the Word of God, but it's for those who hear to go and understand the Word of God, and to spend time in the Word of God, and to be able to discern good and evil. Well, that's an ongoing task, is it not? Jesus said, you've tried them who have said they were one thing and not. The word tried, there's a Greek word, parazo, and it means to scrutinize. They were a church that scrutinized things, and that's the kind of church that we all should be. Fakes were examined. We don't examine fakes today. I hear people talking all the time about following after, listening after this teacher and this teacher that they hear on the radio or on television. And they don't realize that slowly but surely they're leading them down a path of false doctrine. And there are those out there, male and female, who do that, that people just dote over and love on and think that they hung the moon, and they're not teaching them the truth. Dear God, forbid any man of God to stand in the pulpit and preach anything but truth. The word of the living God, thus saith the Lord. Where has that gone? Make up your own things. Do what you want to do. The fakes were examined, but feigning was excluded, because they didn't just do this for a while. They continued to. They persevered. He said, you've done it without feigning. There was no weariness in well-doing in regard to exposing false doctrine. And that's a good thing. And it really serves as a great example for us today. They just continued on in the Word of God. And that's good. They were able to know the difference between what is light and what is darkness, what is clean and what is corrupt. You know, I think that this COVID thing has really affected the church for the last year. It's almost been a year now, you know. March 15th, when we actually did not have services, and we did not for even a few months, or several weeks at least. But this COVID thing has really affected us in many ways. Now, there are two things I think that can happen from such a drastic thing as COVID. Now, of course, we'd all agree, I'm sure, that it was a very drastic thing, not just in this nation, but all over the world. Very drastic thing. But two things could happen. We could either, and God's working through it, God's convicting through it, God's showing us something, God's culling, God's eliminating, God's dealing with hearts through it. If we'll just listen and fall before Him and say, God, what are you saying? We want to conform to whatever you're saying through this travesty, through this tragedy, this hard time. Or you could move further away from God and begin to listen to the voices of the world. Because that's exactly what the enemy will do. He will capitalize on that which God allows. Such a tragic thing. Say, why would God allow that? Because God's got a purpose in it. But Satan, he corrupts, he perverts, he jumps on that and tries to pull people away from sound doctrine and get them to thinking on their own. God wants us not to think on our own, folks. He's not interested in what you think and how you feel. He's not interested in your emotions and your reactions and how something makes you feel. He's interested in you conforming to thus saith the Lord. That's what He wants from us, His church. And they kept on doing that. They were not fainters. The foes, those who opposed sound doctrine, were exposed. The Bible says they found them to be liars. Whew. We're so busy not wanting to hurt other people's feelings today that we can't seem to do that. But that's just part of what the church does. It's rare today, but in those days, for this church, church discipline was something that they did not take lightly. They made sure that they called a spade a spade. As a matter of fact, they even mentioned a group called the Nicolaitans. Because once he commended them, he then scolded them, but then he went back and he commended them again and said, oh, one more thing that you do good. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and I hate them too. So you're doing a good thing there. The Nicolaitans. Now, you know, Pergamos was a church. If you'll read in regard to what Jesus said to the church at Pergamos, they were a church that had to deal with this same thing. They didn't deal with it as well as Ephesus, obviously. John MacArthur says in his commentary that Irenaeus, one of the church fathers who lived in the 100s A.D., just shortly after the Apostle John lived. MacArthur says that Irenaeus writes that Nicholas, as we see him in Acts 6, was made a deacon, but he was a false believer and he became apostate. He had credentials. He had enough charisma to lead the church astray like Balaam did, who led the people into idolatry, immorality, and wickedness. And so Nicholas was obviously, very possibly, one of those who were in the church that everybody thought, man, that's a great guy. But he began to do what he wanted to do and lead the church astray. And Jesus said, I hate that. And he said, I'm glad you hate it too. Boy, this church, you'd think, how in the world could Jesus scold such a church? I mean, they were hitting on all eight. They were batting 1,000. They were doing great, supposedly, or to an extent. But even though Jesus affirmed their labor, he scolded them because their love for him was abandoned. We see that in verse 4. Nevertheless, you've done great. You've held tight. You've stood strong against false doctrine. Nevertheless, but I have something against you. You've left your first love, plain and simple. Hence the title today, Somewhat Against Thee. Their passion for the Lord Jesus Christ had obviously faded. Now, it was there at first, obviously, because he said, remember where you were. But they somehow left that. Now, Jesus said in the scriptures, if you love me, then keep my commandments, right? But he didn't say, keep the commandments and leave your love for me, did he? But they left their love for God somewhere in the past. They emphasized their service for God at the expense of their love for him. They exalted their labor and it trumped their love, pushed it out of the way. Perhaps this church was strong in the area of discipleship. They may have even been strong in the area of missions. But where was their worship? Where was their expression of love to God? Where was that spirit that we just heard when Brian prayed just a moment ago? And I'm not picking on you, Brian. I praise God for you, brother, because you heard passion in his voice. And it was because of a love he had for God. He was talking to God. He was praying to God, leading this church to pray to God. So perhaps they did well in some areas, and obviously they did. But where was their worship? You know, let me say this about our church and the church in general today, Baptist churches or what have you. We often fail where the Ephesian church thrived, do we not? I mean, you know, today we become so duped with the things of this world that we don't have enough discernment about us to keep the stuff that should be outside of the church outside of the church. We get in those mud puddles that Brian just illustrated. That was a sermon in itself, brother. We step in that mud. We waller in it sometimes, right? Now, you know, as a child, you loved to play in the mud, didn't you? You did. Man, I tell you, when I was a little boy, there was a ditch outside of my home, all right? And sometimes when it rained, of course, that old pipe that went under the driveway, that old cement pipe, it got clogged up and that ditch just filled up, didn't it? It was a long time before it flowed out, especially on a hard rain, after a hard rain. And so what did we do? And that ditch was just as muddy. I mean, it was just as red as something. Anyway, it's red. But we get in that ditch and we play like it was a bathtub with our boats and everything. And that nasty, muddy water. Hey, mama! It's a wonder. It's a wonder we didn't just die out there in the ditch. All the germs and everything. We just got kind of dirty back in them days, didn't we? Kids, they don't do that, do they? But spiritually speaking, we all still do that, don't we? Why do we get so dirty? But we often fail sometimes when it comes to keeping out the bad because we don't want to offend anybody. I knew of a church like this one time. I at least suspected this church to be this way. It wasn't a Baptist church, but it really had a very strong voice in regard to church discipline and doctrinal purity and all those kinds of things. They were really strong there, very strong. They were so strong that even the FBI came in one time and questioned the pastor because of his preaching. They felt threatened. He said, yes, we use the words that you say we use, but let me tell you why. And the FBI agent, from what I understand, was a Christian too, and he just backed off and said, keep preaching, brother. That's good. It could have been bad for him. When you preach the truth, you might get in trouble. You might get in trouble with the government. Depends on who's the governor. Depends on how it's governed. So you might get in trouble if you stand for the truth. Yes, you might. This church was strong like that. But I detected something, and not that I'm some expert, but others agreed with me, that somehow it lacked in passion for Christ. As strong as they were, and as much church discipline as they did, they weren't just crazy about it, just ready to kick people out, but they did church discipline because they wanted to maintain the purity of the church, but somehow they were lacking in their love, their passionate love for Christ. It happened with Ephesus. It's happened since then, and it can happen today. But we need to be careful, don't we? We need to be careful. You know, we can get away from God. either from loving Him or from serving Him faithfully. We can get away from God. Where are we today? You know, in the game of baseball, a fast player, like Goober was, loves to play off base, right? Because you can steal in baseball, right? He gets a lead, right? But when that pitcher's up, that pitcher's up there, and he takes a glance, he may say, to first base, right? And if that person is playing far enough off base, he might not get back in time before he gets tagged. And he's out, right? So it's dangerous, my point, it's dangerous to play off base, isn't it, Jeff? It's dangerous. Don't play off base. Stay on base. Now, baseball's different, yeah, because you can steal. I just use that as an example. But play as God's people, on base, stay on base. Don't play dangerously. So this church was really a strong church. And they were playing on base as far as purity and doctrine was concerned, but they were playing off base when it came to their passionate love for Christ. Their perspective had failed them. Our view of our Savior must not ever wane. In our service for Him, we must never lose who He is. We must always view Him as the one that died for us, that rose for us, and love Him with all that is within us. And when our view of our Savior does not wane, it drives us to a life for Christ. But when our perspective begins to fail, we get off base and there's nothing anymore that the enemy would like any more than to see you get in that ditch. Their priority was just simply forgotten. Yeah, they were there at first. They had left their first love. They were there at first, but and it started there because of Jesus' love for them, and He saved them. He made them a church, and they loved Jesus back. But they just moved away from that. You know, a lot of people today will tell you that are church members, oh, yeah, we're Christians, and do you love God? Oh, yeah, we love God. There's your answer. We love God. But the real question is, where is He in your life? If you were married, let's go back to marriage. If you were married and you say, boy, I love my wife. Do you ever see her? No, I don't ever see her. I live in Montana. She lives in North Carolina. I don't see her. But boy, do I love her. Ooh, boy. You ever talk to her on the phone? No, I don't talk to her on the phone either. You ever write a letter? No, I don't ever write. I'm not a good writer. But you love her. Oh, I love her. Don't we do God that way sometime? Where is He in your life? Can you see Him? If you took a look right now, and I hope you're doing that right now, if you're looking within and examining yourself, which you should do, we all should do that when the Word of God's being preached, can you see Him in your life? Is He ever referred to in your life? When you're talking to other people, do you ever give glory to God? Don't tell me you don't have opportunity. Every time you talk to somebody, somehow you can have opportunity to give God some glory. Is He ever thought about in your life? Is He ever called upon in your life? Is He ever leaned on in your life? Is He ever bragged on in your life? Where is He in your life? Again, Matthew 22 and the Gospel of Mark and Luke tells us that we should love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and others as ourselves. But first of all, we love God with all that is within us. Are we obeying that command? Their love was abandoned. That leads to one more thing, and that is that their leftovers were adjudicated. That's a big word. It's a judicial word, and it simply refers here to God's judgment that He pronounces upon them. What did He say? How did He adjudicate? How did He judge here? Well, He said to them after He commended them and after He scolded them, He said, remember, think back or fail. Because your love for me is somewhere in the past. What a shame that was. Look back yourself right now. Can you see that love you first had for Jesus? I've heard people talk about that before. Boy, when I got saved, I was on fire for God. I love Jesus. But things have kind of calmed down since then. Why? They should be more fired up. You should love him more. If you can love him more, you should love him with all that is within you. Can you think back to that time when you first loved God? If you can't think back to that, perhaps you need to get saved today. But if you've never loved Jesus like you should, today would be a real good day to start. Preacher, I used to pray. I used to seek God. I used to praise God. It's different now. It ain't God's fault. And thank God for the advocate, the advocacy. Thank God for the continual ministry that Christ has in our lives. And thank God that we can turn back to him and remember from whence we came, from where we fell from, and then repent. As he says, turn back or you're going to crash. Turn around. Don't keep walking away from your first love. Don't keep walking away from loving Christ with all that is within you. Repent. Or, he says, I will, here's the adjudication, I will remove. I'll remove your lampstand, your candlestick. I'll take it back. You'll lose. Remember and repent or else. Now, folks, listen to me. This is not man talking here. This is Jesus talking. Not some weak man who has an opinion or a thought or a feeling. This is God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, repent or else. If that's not sobering, then we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit this morning. It should sober us up to make us at least think about where we are. Jesus said, I'm going to remove your candlestick. In other words, your church will cease to be. Even such a good church as that. I'll remove your candlestick. Wow. You know, when we think about these things, we need to realize that this love for Christ is all important because it's all about him anyway. Jesus said in John 14, those who love me keep my commandments. But he didn't say, again, you keep them without loving me, or you can, because that's never the plan. Because it's not the organization or the ministry that we're after. It's the organizer. It's the originator. It's the Lord God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the church. He's our focus of attention. Now, God doesn't like the lack of love. He doesn't take it lightly at all. So the question is, where are we? Where are we today in our love for Christ? Where's the Haywood Baptist Association? Where's the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina? Where's the Southern Baptist Convention? Where is our candlestick? Where's our lampstand? Because I want you to know something today. I want you to listen very closely to this. A church, a so-called church, can still have meetings without a candlestick or a lampstand. How many are going through the motions from Sunday to Sunday, from Wednesday to Wednesday, from day to day, calling themselves a church when there's absolutely, if the truth be known, if we could see spiritually, there would be no lampstand there. There would be no candlestick. But they're doing this and they're doing that. Well, you can do a lot of things. You can look a certain way and not be a certain way. Folks, we need to think about that. Where are we today as a church in our love for Christ and in our labor as well? Where are we? Are we just a club? As one called it, a Southern Gospel Country Club. You ever seen anybody that just loves gospel music. And buddy, that if you have a gospel sing, they're right there. Just, woo! Just hollering, screaming, and clapping, and stomping, and smiling. But when they come to church on Sunday, they look like a frog. You know, they just look dead. What really lights their fire? Southern gospel music? If that's what lights your fire, then you need to ask yourself, are you really saved? Southern gospel music's good if it's theologically correct, and all other so-called Christian music is too, if it's theologically correct, and it's wonderful to use that to praise God. But if that's all you're after is just the music, or just the fun, or just the programs, or whatever, without the Christ of it all, then you're missing the mark majorly. We all are. God help us. I don't want to be a club. I want to be a church. So why don't we fall and call? Fall on our faces and call upon the name of God and not leave our first love. So the question is, have we? If we have, then it's time to come back. It's time to yield yourself. It's time to cry out. Because the enemy will subtly tempt us to do differently. It's a subtle temptation of the enemy to allure churches who do things right, which is rare in and of itself, to focus on their labor and to take their eyes off their love they should have for Christ. But if we come back to that love and unite over Him, He will connect us with His Word, and then we can labor for Him as we ought to and love Him as well. That's where we should be. So, final admonition to us today. Let's love God. Jesus said in the wilderness to the enemy, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." As Jesus said to those who would listen to him when he was questioned by the lawyer, he said, "You should love the Lord your God with all your mind, your soul, your strength, and your heart." Never leave that for anything, even good things. So perhaps you may be listening by Facebook, or you may be here, maybe downstairs, upstairs, or wherever you are this morning, and you realize today that you really don't know this Savior that you should be loving on, that you should love, I should say. And you know you need Him today. If God's convicting your heart, and I pray that He is, I pray that you'd realize that He did die for you. He did raise from the grave, and He does live, and He'll save those who call upon Him. Realize that you're a sinner and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall do that shall be saved. And let me know about it. I always say that because I want you to understand that you need to be a part of a church. You need to be functioning as a church. God never intended for Christians to function somewhere outside the church. He wants us to be a church. That's not just gathering, that's being. It's gathering, it's being, it's functioning with unction every day, it's being connected, it's being the church. He makes us the body of Christ, and we should love Him with all that is within us. So I would say to you, lost person, come to Christ today, and if you do, let me know about it. I'd love to baptize you, or I'd love for you to go to some church somewhere and be baptized and be a part of that church and be an active part of it, loving God. But for the church today, you know, we just need a revival of love for Christ. Just to realize that it's time just to come back and say, "Lord, we love You. We praise You. God, You'll unite us over whatever You lead us to. But God, it's all about You. It's not about us. It's not about what we think and what we feel and all those kinds of things. It's all about You, Lord." Don't we sort of run off sometimes on tangents? Don't we sort of sometimes push our own agendas? Don't we sometimes push God's out of the way for our own? Don't we sometimes just forget about Him and what He says through His Word to our hearts and lives? That's just a lack of love for God. God, may it not be so. Church, come back to Him today. And may your relationship with Him, your loving relationship, be restored. So that He won't have to say to us, in regard to our love for Him, "I have somewhat against thee." Dear Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask you to bless us now with the truth of your word. Change our hearts and lives, because, God, it's not about us. It's all about you. Do a work, God. Make us what we need to be, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.